the more our heart would turn to you. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified by us. Send your Spirit, we pray, to teach us so that we can know your word better and ultimately love the Savior all the more. We thank you for the Savior we have. His work is complete. There's nothing we add to it. And we praise you that when he cried out, "It is finished," he wasn't just talking about the pain he was enduring, but that he had accomplished that work of redemption for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are at the end of chapter 4 in John. And as a review, I want us to put up here, first of all, the events that we have discussed, just a list of them in the Gospel of John so far. And I want to tell you a little bit about what I'm trying to do. Y'all have a page 20? Are there extras in the back or something? Okay, they're back there. I think I said this on the first day of the class, but one of my goals in this class is for you to learn, to memorize, to become part of you, the whole structure of the Gospel of John. And if I taught in another book, that would be, I'd have the same goal. I want you to understand the structure so that when we look at the individual events, we're able to ask the question and answer the question, how is this part of the author's whole goal, where the author is driving us, where he the goal that he has for us in this particular book of the Bible. So with the goal that we get to know this hunk of Scripture, this piece of Scripture better. And part of that is knowing how does this piece of Scripture fit into all of Scripture, but also then the pieces within it, the pericopes within it, how do they fit within the whole purpose of that writing? So let's review the historical or the parts of the Gospel of John. You know, we've had the prologue, but after the prologue, what's the first item? Go ahead and open your Bibles if you need to. We'll get this down in memory eventually. So what's the first item? No, before the wedding of Cana. Yes, John. The whole calling of the apostles, right? John talks about, you know, behold, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So there's the calling of the apostles. And next is the wedding of Cana. Wedding at Cana. Okay? And then what's next? Cleansing of the temple. Very good. This pen just died. Cleansing of the temple. Next. Before Nicodemus, there's a little interlude in here. There's this excursus by John. Remember, many people believed in him, but he was not entrusting himself to all men. Because he knows what's in the man. So there is an excursus. Excursus. I think that's how you spell it. Excursus there. Okay. And then there's Nicodemus. Next. Again, very good. John the Baptist. He must increase. I must decrease. So there's the baptisms, but Jesus wasn't actually doing the baptisms, we really don't. And so this is another event about John the Baptist. Okay, next. The woman at the well, right? And the Roman official. We don't know if he's a centurion or what. All it says is he's a Roman official. Probably not a centurion, because the term that's used there is related to the Greek word for king. So some sort of Roman official. Okay. And do you know what's next after this in chapter 5? Yes, the healing of the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. Bethesda, I think that's how you spell it. So then the next question I want to ask is, as we see these, where do these events take place? Okay, so if we draw our map, right? So where's the first one, the calling of the apostles? Let's put numbers by these. Okay. So where's number one? Somewhere near Jordan River, right? John the Baptist is baptizing, etc. So somewhere over here. So we'll just put a number one over here, somewhere in this area. Okay, where's the next one? It's at Cana. Where's Cana? Up north, up here, right? So here is Galilee. So it's somewhere over in here. Okay, cleansing of the temple down Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is always right at the top of the Dead Sea, and you go west. Okay, so it's over here. Number four, this excursus. That's where Jesus does not give himself to all men because he knows what's in men. That's a remark about behavior in Jerusalem, right? Because the people saw the signs and they were believing. So number four is in the same area. Okay. There, four. Okay, number five, meeting Nicodemus. Where's that? Jerusalem also, right? Okay. Six, John the Baptist. The situation, he must increase, I must decrease, etc. Back over here. Okay, seven, woman at the well. Somewhere up here in Samaria, right? Okay, eight, the Roman official. Yes, John, the gospel writer, makes a big deal that this takes place at Cana of Galilee again. Where they did, he turned the water to wine, in fact, he says. So that's right here at the same place. And eight, the pool of Bethesda is where? Jerusalem. Okay, so it's down over here. Okay, so my point in this is we see that Jesus, is in the gospel, what John has is Jesus moving all over the place. Right? Now, this takes place over a couple years. But so he starts here, he goes here, down here, down here, down here, back here, up here. Oop, this should be an eight, I guess. Right up there. And this is a nine. Yeah. Okay, then back down here. So the writer, the apostle John, has Jesus traveling all over the place. Another thing we saw too, it's interesting. Okay, we have starting in a sense, right in here, but we have the real witness to Nicodemus. We have the pattern of what? Jerusalem. Okay, and then let's turn to chapter 3, verse 22. After Jesus is done with the discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus' disciples came into the land of Judea. So we have Jerusalem, then Judea. Okay, and then the woman at the well is Samaria. And this Roman official was the uttermost parts of the world. He was a Roman. He was a pagan. Right? So we have Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the world, in a sense. So we see that intriguing, yes, Kathy, I used the word this early, but we see that structure that John seems to have here. One person Diane and I were reading about, and it's Ritterboss, if you're looking at him, he says, we have this inclusio. What, isn't that a great word? What's an inclusio? Okay. And that you have from here all the way down to here, you have an event at Cana of Galilee and you have an event at Cana of Galilee. Right? So you have this there, and sort of like this whole thing in a sense is one unit. Because this is the initial ministry of Jesus. Because what you have starting in chapter 5 is the controversy with the Jews. Things are going to start getting nasty. Who do you think you are claiming God to be your father? And thus you're the Son of God, thus you're equal with God. So that's where this starts in chapter 5. So you have this first set of Jesus talking, ministering, miracles, discussions, etc. You have that there, and then the nature of the gospel, or the nature of the relationship of Jesus with the Jews changes in chapter 5. So that's the structure, that's what we're seeing there. Now again, why is this important? This is the way it helps me memorize and learn and things like that. If I remember events and I remember structure, then I remember little pieces within that structure. It helps me understand things, place things, see the thinking of the author, how he develops his thought. Those kinds of things really are helpful to me. I think they'll be helpful to you also. Questions? Well, okay, at the top of page 20. We have this event, and I'll read it to you. Verse 43, now after the 2 days, Jesus departed from there and went to Galilee, and Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. You see that? Jesus is now going to Cana of Galilee, and John makes a big deal, where he made the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman there whose son was sick at Capernaum. So the nobleman is from over here. Capernaum is sort of on the northwest part of Galilee, up in here. And he walks all the way to Cana to talk to Jesus because his son is sick. Okay. At least we assume he walked, he went there. Okay. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So he was up in Cana with the mountains, come down here, to heal my son. And Jesus said to him, unless you people, do you have the word people there or something like that? Or does it just say you? Yeah. Exactly, it's not there. But the word you is in the plural. Okay. Greek has a singular and a plural for the pronouns, even has a dual, which means two people, but I don't think the dual is ever used in the New Testament. Classical Greek had a dual. But so Jesus talks to him, but in a sense he's talking to everybody there that's there because he speaks in the plural. Okay? Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus says, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And then as he was going down, his servants met him and said to him, your son lives. Then he inquired of them at the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. What time is the seventh hour? About 1 p.m. Sunrise about 6, you know, so it's 6 hours till noon. So it's about 1 p.m. Okay. So his father knew that it was the same hour. It was Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed in his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now in this section, there's a couple difficult items. Let's talk about them as we're looking at this. The first one is the statement at the beginning, why does Jesus go to Galilee? We read in verse 43, now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. So what are those 2 days referring to? No, where is he? He's in Samaria, all right? He's in Samaria. Right, remember the Samaritans say, stay with us and teach us. And it says he stays there for 2 days. So after those 2 days were done, he then goes up to Cana of Galilee. A couple day walk at least, 2-3 day walk. Okay. So after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. Now we have this confusing statement. For Jesus himself said that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Before we answer that question, notice that this is an indirect quote by John. What's the difference between a direct quote and an indirect quote? A direct quote is the actual words. An indirect quote is a reference to the words. We don't have Jesus actually saying that here, but let's go look at a couple other places in the Gospels. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 57. And this is where... we'll get there. I'm sorry. I'm jumping ahead of myself. But 13:57. Begin at verse 53 to get some context. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and his mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Now that's a double negative. It's a difficult to understand. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, wherever a prophet goes, he gets honor except in his hometown. Prophet is not without honor. There's that double negative, okay, except in his own country. Okay? And he didn't do many works there because of his unbelief. So we have there the direct quote that Jesus says it. And if I remember right, it's also Luke 4, is it? No, I get Okay. Similar thing. Jesus in Luke 4, you remember he stands up in the synagogue in Nazareth, reads the scripture, then he closes the book, gives it to the attendant, and does what? He sits down. Notice Jesus preached the sermon from sitting down. Cultural difference in our culture. We do it standing up. Okay, eyes of all our synagogue were with him, and he says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And he said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said, surely this proverb, you'll say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever was done at Capernaum, do here in your own country. And he said to them, surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Similar type of statement, right? Okay, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, the region of Sidon. Remember, during the time with Elijah and the drought and no rain came, and God sends Elijah not to some widow in Israel, but to some pagan widow up in Sidon. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all these lepers, why didn't God heal them? What do we have here? God being gracious to two pagans, right? The Sidonian widow and Naaman the Syrian. And you know, when you start preaching God's sovereignty, some people don't like that. They just don't like predestination, right? What's the next sentence? And so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. Okay? So some people just have this negative reaction to Calvinism. See? Well, I mean, that's what we would call it today, right? God chose whom he wanted to choose. And by the way, he chose some pagan Gentiles to be gracious to and sent the gospel to them. That's an important point about God choosing whom he wants to, because we get in chapter 5, we're going to ask that question. Why does Jesus heal this one man at the pool of Bethesda and not all the others? Because there's a lot of sick people there. You see God choosing somebody in the midst of all those people with need and taking care of the one. Okay, well, so my point in bringing these up is that we see, let's go back to John 4, we see a similar kind of statement. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, but we see Jesus using that in Nazareth when he's preaching the first time when he preaches. Now we see an indirect statement, but John uses it completely different. This is the reason why Jesus goes up here to Cana of Galilee. Right? That's what John is saying. You would think that would be why Jesus would go somewhere else. Right? But notice that's what it says. Now, after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he comes to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So it looks like that, wait a minute, these people are honoring him. They're receiving him. They saw the stuff that he did, these items, what would they be? The cleansing of the temple and this excursus right here, these items 3 and 4, because it does talk about Jesus doing signs. Okay, so items 3 and 4. So apparently these people up here were down there, they saw him, and they not only did they accept Jesus, but they thought, hey, here's this man, he's a great man, and they're sort of giving him some honor. So how do we fit all that together? Got any answers? It's confusing, isn't it? It's difficult. I don't see any volunteers. I see smiles. I see confusions. Yeah, JB?
It's not necessarily a true faith at their glance. It's kind of like, here's the latest thing, you know. This guy, you can do stuff. Let's
some sort of entertainment factor. It could be because what's he going to say in a couple of verses? Unless you see signs, etc. Right? He sort of castigates them a bit. Okay, so that could be part of it. Some people think the answer is, well, Jesus' own country is down here in Jerusalem, so he leaves this area and goes up here. But that doesn't seem to fit right. And also, did you notice that in the Matthew reference that we read, that Jesus' country is up here in Cana of Galilee? Because that's where he's from, right? He grew up in Nazareth, which was probably right over here. Okay, we're not quite sure where Cana was. Yeah, Diane and I have talked about this, you would assume. Go ahead. Speak up so they can hear you back there. Yeah. In other words, that event in Luke 4 and in Matthew 13, Jesus is at Nazareth. See, and maybe what John is saying, that's why Jesus didn't go to Nazareth, that's why he went to Cana in Galilee. Okay? Because in his own country, that is in Nazareth. That's why he didn't go there. Perhaps that's the answer. Because there seems to be some sort of driven, some purpose statement in all of this. Well, let's go on. I don't know that we have all the answers, but that appears to be the answer. So now there is this man who comes from Capernaum, this Roman official. Now, Herman said, well, maybe he's a centurion. The reason for that is there is a time, and it's a similar event. We go to Matthew chapter 8 that looks like it might be, but I don't think it's the same event where that person is a centurion. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, and I'm going to read this. You follow along and tell me what's similar and what's different. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those, surely I say to you, have not found such great faith even in Israel. Now I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And the servant was healed that same hour. Excuse me. Now, there are some similarities and there are some differences. What do you see for similarities? Says the centurion. Okay. Maybe that's a difference, but whatever. The events seem similar, right? A child or a servant is healed. The Greek word here can be translated either child or servant. Okay. In the Luke parallel, Luke or Mark, I'm sorry, the word can only be translated servant, so it's probably a servant. Okay. What else do you see? What else is similar? Sick persons at Capernaum. What else?
Healed by Jesus without Jesus actually going.
Right. Healed from a distance. Okay. By his very word, he heals somebody who's far away from him. He doesn't have to touch the sick person, right? Okay, what else? See any others? What differences do you see? No, Kathy? Right, so probably different people, but just because they're called different. One is called a centurion, equivalent maybe of a master chief for all you Navy folk, okay, something like that. Okay, not an officer, but you're not a commissioned officer, but something like that, senior chief, master chief. Okay, yeah, senior enlisted guy. Okay, yes.
The centurion seemed to be more humble in the way he approached.
Right, different approach. Where do the events take place? Right. The one in John takes place in Cana. Where does the one in Matthew take place? In Capernaum. So that's why I think they're probably different events. Yeah, one's a son, one's a servant or slave. Yes. Okay.
It's also showing that he is not strictly with the Jews.
Yes, and that's where we're headed. And that's why I think John has this event, is that the gospel is going to non-Jews. Okay? Who has Jesus been talking to so far? Before the woman at the well, right? Here's Jesus talking to Jews, right? Then you have the woman at the well. She's a half-breed, both ethnically and religious-wise, right? And then you got this guy that's a raw pagan. Right? You got the Roman official. I mean, they were pagans. They would slit open the animals and look at their entrails and get wisdom, you know, from that, all that kind of stuff. You know, many gods, all the things that conjure up in your mind paganism, the Romans had it. Well, back to John. So Jesus comes to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman there whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went and implored him, saying, "Sir, you know, heal my son, who's at the point of death." So he comes to Jesus and says, "Heal my son. My son is dying." And Jesus says to him, but notice the remark is to all people, and he says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe." Right? Okay. Why does Jesus say that? That doesn't sound like a very compassionate thing to somebody whose child is dying. You know, it's a hard thing for your child to die. You know? We all assume our children are going to bury us, not that we're going to bury our children. And it's a hard thing to bury one of your children. So this man is concerned about his child. He's a pagan. Can pagans love their own kids? Well, I know a lot of pagans that love their own children, right? Okay. So why does Jesus say this to him? I don't hear any answers. Yes. Yes. Notice where this is driving us. And at the same time, this Jesus seems to be testing him. Do you really want me to heal him? Are you going to take a simple rebuke and just quit? Or are you going to persevere? What is Jesus' lesson about praying? Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Right? We've heard that sermon many times because of the present tense there. Okay. Right? What does Jesus say to the woman up here? Right? It's not, you know, we don't give bread to the dogs. What does she say? Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. Does your dog do that? My dog does that, right? Okay. Right?
And she's saying, "There's a well left over. How do you take everyone else?"
Yes. Yes. And she doesn't quit, right? Jesus is testing her. And I think that's the same thing Jesus is doing here. How serious are you about wanting your child to live? And he says, come now, my child is dying. And Jesus says, "It's okay, go, your child's healed." And what does he do? He gets up and goes home. Now, I don't know about you, but I would start tugging on a sleeve and say, "Come on." But he believes Jesus, and he lives. The child lives. So he goes, and apparently it's a two-day walk back, right? Because he leaves about 1 o'clock, 1:30 or something like that, maybe 2 in the afternoon. And he starts heading back to Capernaum. And what is happening, his servants are coming back here. And they meet him somewhere on the road in between. He says, "Your child's doing great. He's getting better." "Well, what time?" "You tell him, 1 o'clock in the afternoon yesterday. The fever broke," or whatever it was, right? And he says, "That's the time when Jesus said he's going to live." And what happens? What happens? The man believes. But not only the man. Who else believes? What does it say? Look at the text. Who? His whole household. Exactly. Now, why is that important? Well, who is this that his household believed? It's a pagan Roman. Now, is household belief just a non-important thing? Obviously, you know what I'm saying. It's important. Where do we read about households converting because the head of the household converts? Well, you got some references there. Okay, Acts 11, Acts 16, Acts 18. Let's look at those in the book of Acts. So what's Acts 11? Acts 11 is just after Acts 10. See, I can do simple math. You know, you got some people like accountants that are better at that than I. Okay, but Acts 10 plus 1 is Acts 11. What is Acts 10? Thank you very much. It's after Acts 9. What is Acts 9? We're both done here. We're still counting backwards. Acts 10 is Cornelius. Acts 11, remember Cornelius and Peter going, talking to him? Acts 11 is now Peter's back talking to the elders in the church who say, what are you doing going having dinner with those pagans? He talks about the story of the sheep that came down with the animals and God tells him to eat and all that. Okay. And so in Acts 11, Peter's reflecting back on Acts 10. And we have a little extra information in Acts 11, verse 14. Verse 10. Now this was done three times and all were drawn back into heaven. Talking about the sheep going back into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Capernaum. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and so he's pointing to it. Not only did I go, but these other people right over here, he points to them, they went with me. Okay. And we entered into the man's house. Do you realize what a radical thing that is for a Jew to go into a Gentile's house? They didn't do that, but he did. Because God told him to. And he told him how they had seen an angel standing in his house who had said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved. Peter preaches the gospel, the household gets saved. Turn over a couple others. Chapter 16, verse 31 and following. This is the Philippian jailer. Remember the story, right? There's Paul and Silas singing psalms and hymns, while they're shackled in prison. Sir, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Talking to pagans. Okay. Chapter 18. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that were with Christ. Paul is in Corinth. And when they opposed him and blasted him, he shook his garments and said to them, the blood be on your own heads, I am clean. From now on I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Wasn't that lucky? Right. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on him and all his household. And many of the Corinthians who were believed and were baptized. And we'll see, now we'll have a test. How good is your knowledge of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2? Paul, Silas, Peter, I'm a Paul. I didn't do anything. I didn't baptize hardly anybody. Is the word household in there? Remember? The household of Stephanus is not out of 1 Corinthians. Okay. So my point is, you see all these households? All the households? I'll get to this question, Milton. I'll get you in a sec. What about in the Old Testament? Can you think of any household situations in the Old Testament? Rahab, very good. What happened there, Rahab? The prophet, right? The spies come. And she hides the spies. And then she says, now wait a minute. When you guys come in a few days and you're going to wipe out the city, take care of me and my household. And they say, put down the red cord. Okay, that's fine. Anybody that's in your house, he'll not get killed. Anybody that's outside of your house, when we come, his blood is on his own head. Notice the whole household there. Because of Rahab, the whole household is saved. Any other household situations in the Old Testament? Passover? Right? What about the Passover? Blood on the doorpost and in the header, right? Yeah? What happened? Was covered by the blood of that lamb. That sounds sort of familiar, huh? Covered by the blood of the lamb? I think we sing sometimes about that or something, right? Okay, everybody in the household. Yeah. Bless, did you ever?
Joshua,
as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Right. Doesn't mean the building, does it? It means the household. What else? Any other household? What about Noah? The whole household went into the ark and were saved from the judgment of God. Any other households in the Old Testament? You're missing the classic one. Lot? What about Lot? Yes. And Lot was part of what household? Part of Abraham's household. When God comes to Abraham, and he says, Look at the stars. I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Right? Father of many nations. And you put the covenant sign on whom? What does God tell him? You're not ready for that? Think about, this is one of the basis for infant baptism, guys. You and your household and everybody that you bought, everybody born into your house, everybody that you bought. Now, how old is Abraham when God tells him that? He's 99. 1 year later comes Isaac. But who's already born in his household? Ishmael. Was Ishmael child of the covenant? Yes. Was Ishmael elect? No. Does Abraham put the sign of the covenant on Ishmael? Why? Because God told him to. Thank you. God told him to, so he puts the sign of the covenant on him. Because Ishmael was in the covenant. That's why we baptize our children, not knowing anything about them, we baptize them. Except they're in the covenant. Now, my point is this. Why does John, when he talks about this pagan Roman getting saved, why does John say not only was he saved, but his household? Don't you see, maybe, this is the first time in the gospel, right? Here's the events that Jesus is talking with a pagan, right? None of these are pagans, right? All within the Jews, you've got the Samaritan who's the half-breed, and now this is the first raw pagan, pure 100% pagan. And what does God do? He saves him and his household. And why does John mention that? I think the answer is because we see the continuity from the old covenant is coming through. John is telling us, you know those idea about you and your household? And you're going to get saved? And the covenant sign gets put upon you and your household? And by the way, we're going to see it in the book of Acts with those raw pagans. John is saying, look, that's continuing. The very first time that we have Jesus talking to a pagan in the Gospel of John, he is saved and his whole household is saved. Yeah, the whole family. Mm-hmm. Yeah, interesting parallel there, too. Now, one last thing. The Roman official and his household are saved because Jesus saves the boy. But why did that Roman official leave Jesus and go back? Did he see the miracle? He believed Jesus' word. Jesus told him something and he acted on it. Isn't that exactly what happened with the Samaritans? You notice the parallel or the statement at the end of the story with the Samaritans in John 4. What it says here, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And when they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Son, the Savior of the world. This is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And they came to that conclusion because of what Jesus said. The Roman official leaves and goes back because of what Jesus said. The Roman official had not yet experienced his son being healed, right? That was the next day. He's going down the road. He runs into his people. He finds out about that. So you see them reacting positively to what Jesus said. Now, I hope that reminds you of the Bereans. Remember the Bereans in Acts 16? Is it Obama or beginning of Acts 17? Right? What do we know about the Bereans? Right. They examined the Apostle Paul by the Word of God. They said, yep, what Paul says is consistent with the Word of God. You see why what they said. Finally, what's the purpose of the Gospel of John? Many other signs did Jesus do, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. When you read the Gospel of John, and everybody else that's read the Gospel of John through all these hundreds of years, a couple thousand years. How many of those people experienced the miracles that they read about in John? None of us. But we see the Word of God. Whether it's describing the miracles or the teaching of Jesus or something else, you see, it's the same idea. It's what was said, what was written down. It's what those words that come across. So I think that's what's going on here. I'll get to you in a sec. You see, the important point is the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes people's hearts. That's what we interact with, is the Word of God. We don't interact with the miracles. Okay? It's not a good thing to want miracles. Jesus says it's a wicked generation that wants miracles. We have the Word of God. Okay, a couple questions. Yeah, Herm.
It also shows that God gives your parents.
Sure, that whole household idea cascades down. Yeah. Milton, did you have a question earlier? I really think that's an important point that John in the Gospel is trying to develop. I'm really glad you asked that. John, when he has the concept of believing, let's see if we can go to the other side. Will that go? Sort of. We'll see if this allows us to do that. One of the points John is developing in the Gospel is that believing or belief is a progress. There is a time in somebody's life, okay, which here they're not saved. Okay, and over here they're saved. Okay. For some people, this part right here is really short, instantaneous, a few minutes, an hour or two. For some people, this is a long time. Hours, days, weeks, months, years. Okay? So there are people that, where their belief is growing in them. There is also in the Gospel of John this other simultaneous thread that develops where they're not saved. Even though it describes them as believing and they never become saved, so they never have what's called saving faith. We see that the first time in chapter 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He had no need that anyone should testify to them, for he knew what was in man. These are apparently people who, seeing the signs, believed in him but did not have saving faith. He talks to these people here. Right? These are the people that he talked to who were in Cana. But they're the ones that saw the work, the signs that he did in Jerusalem. Maybe some of the same people saw the things. And he says to them, you guys always want to see these signs. You know, as if this is some sort of magic show. And all these kind of exciting things. You know, ooh and ah and all that. No. So there are people who don't come to salvation. Okay? So they have non-saving faith, we can say. Remember, saving faith has three components, right? Knowledge, agreement, and trust. And I know you can't read my writing. Trust. Okay? Until you get down to this point, somebody's not saved. You know something about Zeus? Yeah. Do you agree that Zeus is true? No. You don't have saving faith in Zeus. You know something about Jonah and the big fish? Yeah. Do you agree that it's true? Yeah. Are you trusting in Jonah? No. You don't have saving faith. You can believe in Jonah, meaning I believe the Jonah story is true, but that's not saving faith in Jonah. It's knowledge, agreement, trust. Until you have this, that's what it means to believe in Jesus. Okay, so there's lots of people that have one or two of these that appear to be saved, but are not. And that's what I think these people in John 2. And we'll see that throughout the Gospel of John. John's going to develop that. Remember, his point here in the Gospel is to make sure you're saved. So that gap is going to become bigger and bigger. some ultimate. Some of them, yes. All of this, man, the Roman officials? Probably so. Don't know. Okay, let's talk about, you know, some of these other households that we've talked about in the Old Testament. Abraham's household had people that saw God did great things with Abraham and were never saved. They didn't have saving faith. Do they believe in God? To some sort, yes, but they didn't have saving faith. See, what do you mean by believe? You have to define that term carefully. So did they have saving faith? Ishmael never did. Right? But he was part of the household. He saw great things. Yeah, Mike.
So for in this example, the centurion believed enough to come and ask Jesus, even believed in the words that he told him when he said to go home, but it wasn't until the proof came back that he actually trusted.
Don't know. That's what it appears, but we don't know. When in that these events did this take place? Don't know. The point is, ultimately, is that they did. There are many people that are believers in Christ today that don't know when this point is in their life. Okay? That's an important thing to understand. We don't always know when that takes place, right? We're not Baptists. They have a lot of flaws in their theology. One of the worst things is, do you know the time when you actually came to Christ? No. Would you like to make sure? That's an unbiblical question. In who I am and what these signs and miracles are telling you about. Right? The purpose of the sign and miracle is to teach us something about the person that does the miracle, the sign. Yeah. Yeah, Ellie. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. That's a good point. Where the sower goes out to sow, and he sows on four different kinds of ground, and only the last one really produces things. Yes, some of them seem to have a good effect, but it doesn't last. Yeah, that's a good example of that. Thank you. Yes. Herman.
Aren't you missing one word? Isn't it possible to acknowledge a given debt to us? Like when I go to Hawaii, I cannot walk there. I need a pilot, I need an air horn.
Mm-hmm. No, I think love is a result of it. Love? Yeah. See, yes. See, but when you know about the plane and you know about, and you agree that he's going to get there, and then you step in the plane and you sit down and you're seatbelted in, and you go, yes, that's trusting the pilot. Same thing when you sat down in the chair. I'm going to guess that none of you tested the chair before you sat down on it. You trusted the chair. But, okay, so all of these components are part of saving faith. The point is, whom are you trusting in and for what purpose? You trust in the chair, but it's not saving faith that's going to get you to heaven. It's not the issue. Yes?
Now, John, was this a sign when he healed the official's son that salvation would be extended to the Gentiles? Was that sign for the Gentiles or for his disciples or for both?
Both. Well, what is an interesting question on this is, how did John, the author, know about that he met his servants on the next day and that the son got healed and the household believed? Did John go with them back to the house with the Roman official? We don't know. Somebody might have told him that. Run into the Roman official later, right? We don't know. But your point is, who is the sign for? Okay. Yeah, initially the sign is for the official and the household and that. It's got a rather small focus. Did other people also get it? I'm going to guess yes. Surely it's for us, because John wrote it down for us, right? So the focus of the recipients of the knowledge of the sign is pretty broad, because it includes us. Yeah. Other questions? Yes.
Mm-hmm. There's a household that
Yeah, isn't that interesting that when parents have sinful habits, that the kids pick up those sinful habits quite often? Yeah, I know, as those of you who had children and you see that, it's not very encouraging sometimes, right? When we see that. But yeah, the second commandment. It's interesting. What you're saying is the household idea bifurcates, right? Dichotomizes. It's got two different ways, for good or bad. Yeah, you're right. Other questions? Well, okay. Next we go to chapter 5. Please read that over. You've already got it at the beginning of the study sheet on chapter 5. Okay. This is Jesus healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. What in the United States is named Bethesda? A town, but there's a healing place in Bethesda, isn't there? Yeah. Big and famous hospital. Okay, the liberals will come after us for doing that, won't they? Okay? You can't dare name it that, you know, where Jesus healed somebody and we want to take care of people's physical needs and maybe heal their illnesses too, right? We wouldn't want to do that, right? Yeah, we would. Okay? Where does this name Bethesda come from? That'd be a good thing. Okay? Chapter 5. The theory is, by the way, that Diane and I won't be here next week. We don't know yet. We may be up in Sacramento. So, we don't know. Depends on if the kids are well up there. So we will find out tonight or tomorrow or the next day. So we'll see. So chapter 5 will either be next week or the week after. One of those two probably. Okay, let's pray. Father, we see here that John has recorded for us the healing of the son of this official. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause us all the more to trust in you. We thank you that John recorded this for us. We see that you are a God that works in households. We see that you are a God that takes care of people and is concerned about their physical needs, but even more, their spiritual needs, all their needs. We praise you for that. We have this good story here about our Savior. What a compassionate man he was and is. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.